Good morning, everybody. Is anybody sleepy? Wake up! My goal, let me just be real clear. My goal today is to compel you and convict you hardcore with this sermon. And I hope you feel bad leaving here. Okay? Is that accurate, Shots? Okay, cool. When I was leaving stage last service, he gave me a fist bump, which normally means like, hey, good job. And he said, you're a bully. And I like it. So here we go. Hey, everybody. Welcome to church. If it's your first time, you're getting bullied today. My name's Joey. I'm the next gen director here, which means I get to oversee student ministry, a little bit of kids ministry, and preach up here. And it's a great time. So quick little announcement for things going on in AYM. If you are in the building, you're getting the first communication about this, and then some more will go out on newsletters and stuff. But there's some exciting things going on for Advent Youth Ministry. Nothing's happening to Huddle. In fact, we're just gonna add something to Huddle. But something's happening with the Arlington campus, and I just want to give you a quick little announcement. So on Wednesdays at this campus and the other campus at the Arlington campus, we currently have life groups for middle and high school students. When we have Huddle, it represents about somewhere between 40 and 50 students on a Sunday. And currently, they don't get to do life groups unless they want to join on Wednesdays. What we're seeing is that on Wednesday nights, our life groups are not returning the investment that we are investing. About 10 to 15 students on a Wednesday night get it. And at the Arlington campus, somewhere between 0 and 6 get it. Wednesday nights are hard. And so what we're going to do is we are actually going to be shifting, which is the pastor word for moving, transitioning, from the Wednesday night gathering on for life groups for students. And we're going to add those life groups back on to the end of Huddle on Sunday nights. What this does is it allows us to have all of our students being able to be with their peers for longer. They get to ask questions to their advisors. And right now we're going through a really incredible sermon series where Sanford McKinney's preaching tonight. So really excited about that. He's not scared at all. Big deep breath. The series that we're going through right now is called The Big Questions, Answering Life's Toughest Topics. And we're talking about all the big, crazy questions. I would love for all of our students to be able to experience life groups and unpacking big topics like how to follow Jesus and can you cuss as a Christian, all things on identity and LGBTQ+, and how to be a Christian at school, all these different things that would be awesome to be able to unpack on Sunday nights, which currently we're not doing. So starting on November 6th, the first Wednesday of every single month, Arlington is going to launch a youth ministry, more than just life groups. So they're going to launch a youth ministry that meets one Wednesday a month, the first Wednesday of the month. Lots of games, lots of things. It's going to be more of an invitable environment. Right now, life groups are not super invitable. Coming into a room, sitting in a circle, singing Kumbaya and divulging information may not be the most invitable thing for a teenager. And if I'm being honest, me neither. So, but Huddle and having life groups at the end of that would be great. And then launching a youth ministry out in Arlington would be awesome. Now, many of you know my story. When I was 15, 16, my best friend at the time, and still today, Jake Wood, he said, hey man, you should come to Epic, which was our Thursday night youth group at this church locally. And I said, okay, why? And he said, games and girls. And I said, all right, that's it. I'm in. I'm ready. That is exactly what it is. And now I'm preaching in Memphis, Tennessee, so it worked, right? But seriously, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And our philosophy for student ministry is, and just for the whole church, it should be, let's get people in the door, let's give them Jesus, and he'll figure the rest out. And so for me, as an only child, with a dad who worked a lot, and a mom who couldn't catch a fastball past 9 years old, for me, I wanted somebody to play catch with. I wanted somebody to go and hang out with, and I wanted attention. Am I alone? Nobody here likes attention? Thank you, sir. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Gosh. All right. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to give students more and more opportunities, especially in the city of Arlington, to get involved. Once they hit 20 students, we're going to launch a weekly program out there, and we're going to monopolize the church out in Arlington, okay? That's what we're doing. Anybody else? Nope. Cool. Today, we are going to continue in our series called Tov. Everybody say Tov. Somebody tell me what it means. Hey! Seriously? First service? Crickets. Come on. Means good. Goodness. Gladness. The title of my message today is The Great Exchange. Now, I don't normally title my messages unless I'm feeling some sort of inspiration. And the reason I titled it The Great Exchange is because I think sometimes when we think of serving, we think of it as an exchange, right? And after today's sermon, during today's sermon, I want to answer these questions. What does it mean to be a servant? What does it mean to be known as a servant? What kind of characteristics must a person have, must a person embody to be called a servant? To serve your family, friends, spouse, community, church, ex, boss, enemy, what does that look like? Is it easier or harder to serve somebody in those different categories? Now, when I think about the word serve, serving, servanthood, I think of a pretty simple concept: doing something for somebody else. Would we agree? Serving, just doing something for somebody else. Now, maybe it's just me in the room, me and you, because apparently you and I are the only ones similar here today. Sometimes when I think of serving, you know, doing something for someone else, I am tempted to add a little bit more and say, only if you do this for me. I'll serve you if you scratch my back. You know, just you and me still? All right. But here's the catch. Serving, doing something for somebody, often is an exchange. It often is like this. Our world works like, I'll do this for you if you do this for me. Now, some of you might be sitting here being like, no, Joey, that is not part of my makeup. I think everybody deserves to be served. Everybody deserves all the good and positive things. Everybody deserves grace and love and mercy and forgiveness. Everybody does. I never think twice about it. What do you think this is? The Real Housewives of Memphis, Tennessee? Like, these people, everybody's a good person, right? They always, always, always deserve. I think it just might be easy for us to think less of others or think, maybe I'm not going to jump to serve this person because they may not deserve my help. Maybe they've squandered previous help, like the prodigal son. Maybe they've blown all their money and proven to society and everybody, the hands that fed them, that they're beneath me. They are too far gone. Maybe this person hurt me, or they talk crap about me, or they post things on their private stories on social media. Most of you don't know what that is. That's a good thing. But that information got back to me. So why would I ever have any concern or care for this person? I get it. They probably don't deserve your grace and your mercy. But here's the thing. Neither do you. And neither do we. And neither do I. So finally, it's not just you and me, but it's all of us. None of us deserve the grace, mercy, love, forgiveness, service that somebody can offer us. None of us deserve it. So what if, humor me here for a second, what if there was a biblical precedent, a biblical principle, what if the Holy Scriptures make a case that none of us, despite any of our efforts, deserve that kind of grace and servanthood, and that serving shouldn't actually be an exchange? What if the Bible makes that case? Would you live differently? And this is why I titled my message, The Great Exchange. As I was preparing for this message, a few questions came to mind. Often when I write sermons, thinking through the lens of a student, I think of, why should any of this matter? Why does any of this matter? Because I would love to convince people until I'm blue in the face that Jesus is real. So I do my best, as Paul says, to be persuasive. So why should any of this matter? So I came up with these questions. What kind of person is a servant? What are their characteristics? The second one is, what good or what tov does serving actually do? What are the benefits? I'm just checking a box and making someone's life easier, right? And then third, okay, you've convinced me. How do I get involved? How do I do this? How do I put this into practice? So let's see what the Bible says. If you have your Bibles, flip to Romans chapter 12. If you're a heathen like me and forgot it, just follow on the screen. Romans chapter 12, verses 3, 4, and 5. While you're flipping there, quick little Bible nerd knowledge. Anybody heard of the term pericope? Anybody? Just you and me? Not even you. All right. I'm sorry, sir. I don't even know your name, but I love you. Will. Hi. Okay, great. All right. It could be. Terry Minter, is that Greek? It is. Okay, thank you. All right, we're going to get back to the sermon. Here we go. A pericope is a fancy word for here's what you're about to read in the passage. Not every single passage in the Bible has one, but most passages do. You read a chunk of scripture and there's five or six words at the top. Pericope is a outline for here is what you're about to read. Why they call it pericope, no idea. But the pericope for Romans chapter 12 is this: humble service in the body of Christ. Humble service. And it goes like this. For by the grace given me, for by the what? I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the given to each of us. You're sensing a theme here. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's to give, then give generously to the AYM fund. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. In each of these gifts, it can be easy to get conceited or haughty or rank them in terms of status. I think this is why Paul warns us and says, have sober judgment. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. You can think of yourself highly, but not more highly than you should. You know, oh, somebody teaches, you know. No, they're definitely better than you, right? Or maybe they give more generously, so that person definitely worked harder than you did. Or what if it's this person's such a great leader, definitely better than the last guy or than the last girl. Or all that person does is encourage. I mean, they don't really do anything. They just say nice words about people, right? This is why Paul warns us. He says, be careful to be tempted to speak like that. Be careful to be tempted to act like those are true. All of us are part of one body, many members, but one body doing different jobs, right? So don't think of yourself more highly or more important or more significant or more whatever than you ought to, but think of yourself with sober judgment. So what's the character of a servant? What kind of person is a servant? It's a humble one. That's the kind of person that a servant is. They are a humble person. Okay, question number two. What good or what tov does serving actually do, right? What good does it actually do? Well, let's stay in the New Testament. Let's flip to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, same author. On second thought, are there any students in the room who want to come up here and read this verse for us? It'll be on the screen. How did I know? Langford, come on up here. Come on up here and read. But you're not off the hook. You still got to read in your Bibles. Hurry, 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 hurry. It's this one and that one. Ready?
Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord people, but this but this is also overflowing in many expressions of God to, of thanks to God. Because of the services by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that and that accompanies your confession of gospel Christ, of the gospel of Christ, in your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else.
Thanks, Langford. So serving does more than just helping you or another person feel good. We're entering a holiday season. We're also entering an election time, if you haven't noticed. And so we need to learn how to be good to each other. But also in this holiday season, we are, it's glorified in all the Hallmark movies, which are all the same plot, just different locations. But they're the exact same movie every time. And we have all the opportunities to give and all the opportunities to do these things. And oftentimes it's advertised as, oh, give good and you'll feel good. And most of the time our society just calls that good. I'm going to give good, I'm going to feel good, and I'm going to call it good. That's it. I've done my thing. I dropped the quarter in that little thing outside of Macy's, and I'm good. And then I go and spend $400 on myself. That's the world we live in, right? The Bible makes a case for, yeah, that's good. You should be helpful. But the Bible also makes a case that it's really not even about us after that. Like, it's not about us feeling good, and it's also not, it doesn't stop at just making the other person that we're serving feel good. It actually goes beyond this. It does more than helping, you know, Cammie and Sherry in the children's ministry, or Shots here in worship, or Jeff and Jordan in tech team, or even myself in student ministry. It goes beyond just checking a box and showing up at the allotted time that you're supposed to and doing the things that you're supposed to. Serving goes much more beyond that. As Langford so eloquently read, Paul writes, you are supplying the needs of the Lord's people. So you're not just doing a little thing. You're not just. It's not just. You're supplying the needs of the Lord's people. That's what you're doing. So when you serve, this is what you're doing, biblically speaking. Every time you serve in kids' ministry, you're giving their parents a break to be poured into by their community, by their pastor. And you're giving a different voice to their kids, teaching them, raising up the way that they should go, teaching them about Jesus in hopes that one day they learn and sing and pray and of his love and his truth, providing a safe and welcoming experience for them. You might have to change a diaper or two, and you might get COVID. But it comes at a cost. It says that you are supplying the needs of the Lord's people. With student ministry, our ministry starts at 5. I ask my leaders to get there at 4. We end at 7. We often don't leave until 8. It's a 4-hour, generally speaking, commitment. But just a couple months ago, we had a kid get baptized up here. A couple months before that, Ella Case got baptized. We have another couple of students who want to get baptized over the next couple of months. You don't show up, they don't do that. Plain and simple. You don't serve, people's lives aren't changed. I'll prove it. Paul goes on to tell us more benefits. He says, you are not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, not just that, although that would be enough. Because of the service by which you have proved, you have lived it, you have done it. Because of the service by which you've proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. Let me explain this word salad. Because you serve, people will praise God. But what kind of people? This is really important here. And this is why I would recommend that all of you do look more deeply into scriptures than maybe you do. When Paul writes in the New Testament, the term, the phrase, my brothers and sisters. Can anybody tell me what that means? Just shout it out. I love it. That's probably a better answer than mine. Christians, followers of Jesus, my brothers and sisters in the family who have all been adopted into sonship and daughtership into the family of God. Why doesn't he say that here? Wouldn't it be great for Christians to praise God? Is it not great that we are here, majority of us in this room are Christians, Bible-believing, Jesus-following Christians, coming in here to praise God? Isn't that a good thing? Well, why does Paul not say brothers and sisters will praise God? Why does he say others? Who are those people? Not Christians. Is that not what we want? If that's not your goal, you got to find a new goal. And this is where me making you feel bad comes in. Our call in this kingdom is to make the kingdom more full. We don't make the kingdom bigger. That's not our jurisdiction. But as members of the body of Christ and his hands and feet, our mission is to fill it with others that become brothers and sisters. Did you catch that? Because the service by which you have proved yourselves, people far from God will praise God. Is that not enough for us to go and serve? Is it not enough? If that's not enough, what is enough? And I reckon, to use a southern word, that nothing will be enough if this isn't. Okay. So from you, what flows from you in order for them to praise God? The service that you've proven, okay. You've proved, past tense. But then there's the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. So the confession of the gospel of Christ is literally confessing the gospel. I am a sinner in need of a savior. I believe in the work that Jesus did on the cross as payment for my sin, died a death that I deserve that he didn't, for sin that I committed that he didn't, but he substituted, he stepped in, and he said, I'm going to do this, pay the ultimate cost. And that's the confession of the gospel of Christ. Raise your hand if that is part of your life as well, as something that you confess as well. Okay, you just signed yourself up. I believe that what Paul says here is something has to go with your confession. Dare I say that confessing the gospel of Christ is not enough. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, because you serve, people far from God will praise him. They'll come to know him. For the obedience that accompanies your confession, there's something that has to go with you confessing. If you didn't catch it, it's servanthood. That's the obedience that goes with your confession. If you are, I'm going to make you mad. If you are a Christian and you are not serving, I question the depth of your faith. If you don't serve, nothing, put that last slide up for me, Jeff. If you are not serving, what is your obedience? Jesus himself says, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you love me, you'll obey me. So if you disobey him, do you love him? The obedience that accompanies your confession. This tells me that if you are a follower of Jesus, if you believe in him and his work on the cross as payment for your sin, and you've accepted this free gift of love and grace and forgiveness and mercy, then something has to accompany it. It's not enough to be just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. And I'm going to hammer this into your minds as often as I can. I know
that in this Christian world that we live in, this bubble we live in, and social media and viral things, this falsehood gets spread that Christianity and Jesus is not about works ever. It's all about free and gift and accepting. It's not about merit. It's not about anything you could do. Well, that's right when you're talking about salvation. When you're talking about salvation, or what I called last service, maybe I shouldn't have, fire insurance. Took a second for some of you. Langford, I'll explain that later. When you're talking about salvation, it is a free gift that none of us could ever be good enough for. No merit, no effort, no amount of generosity or encouragement or money or whatever can get us to be good enough for salvation. However, big giant however, the moment that you do the Romans chapter 10, if you confess that Jesus is Lord with your mouth and two things accompanied with it, see the theme here? Kaz is never going to let me preach again. What goes with it is that you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. If you do both of those things, you will be saved. So that's all it takes. You say it, you believe it. Everything that happens in the life of a Christian after that moment is doing. Everything. So from that point on, it's not about merit, but it is about lifestyle. It is about doing. It is about living. That is the life of the Christian. So when I say things like doing the Christian things, I literally mean showing the world by your actions that you are a Christian. It's part of being holy, set apart, not looking like the world. That's what it's about. Because if you, I'm going off script and I'm sorry, but if you are indistinguishable from the world, that's a reality check. If there's nothing about you that looks different than the others before they praise God, if there's nothing different about you two, it's not good news for you. I question the depth of your faith. Service is necessary in the life of a Christian. He's saying, don't just talk the talk. Walk it too. Live it too. You already said it earlier. Don't be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. Part of being a Christian means doing the Christian things. Christian means little Christ, little Jesus, right? And doing the Christian things, one of which, of many, is serving. When you actually practice what you preach, Jesus honors it, and people will see it. And when you serve, according to this, people far from God will come to know him. And if you read your Bibles, you see all over the Old and the New Testament that people, the number of people coming to the Lord was growing. 1,000, 3,000, 5,000 was added daily. People were growing. Christianity was growing in number. That's not an accident. That's because people live it. The formula is right here. So here's my last question. All right, Joey, you've made some good points. You've convinced me. How do I get involved? How do I do this? Well, here's how you do it. We have a slide for all of the needs in the church right now on this campus. Last week, we did Arlington. This is for this campus specifically. Here's your goal. Make these numbers smaller. That's it. What can you do to make these numbers smaller? If you're not currently serving, let's find you a spot to serve. If you are currently serving and you're serving a lot, this may not be for you. But if you're currently serving, or you're not currently serving and there's some extra margin in your life, or you think you might be able to reprioritize to make some margin in your life, let's make these numbers smaller. Not just to make, you know, the ministry leads' lives easier and making sure they have, you know, their roles of people and whatever. Not even just to go as far as to say, oh, so people don't burn out. I have a bit of a hot take on burnout because serving is part of the life of the Christian, so it shouldn't burn us out. That's another sermon for another day. Other things in your life are burning you out. It's not the church. It's other things in your life. I'm sorry. That's it. I love you. But let's do what we can to make these numbers smaller. You can also go and serve outside of the church. That would be a great thing. Go serve the homeless, go to the soup kitchen, go do whatever you can to do that. But serving at VBS once a year, it doesn't mean you're serving. Serving at the soup kitchen once a year, once a semester, doesn't mean you're serving. This is a lifestyle of serving. So during this last song, we got one more song? Yep, okay. During this last song, or at some point before you leave what Kaz calls the doors of amnesia, before you leave those doors, grab a card right up here on this table and the black table back there, and the table straight across through those double doors in the middle. Grab a Connect card and read it. Write down your first and last name, your phone number, and your area of interest. This isn't binding you to anything. But it does guarantee that somebody who leads that ship will call you this week and give you more information. This is your first step to serving. Supplying the needs of the Lord's people and helping others far from God praise him. So let's put our faith into practice. And yes, I won't lie to you. It comes at a cost. It does. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you effort. It's going to cost you sleep. It might cost you a little bit of germs. It might mean that you have to learn a new thing. It's 2024. The excuse of, I don't know, technology doesn't work anymore. So let's get involved. I mean, do we not want the number of who knows the Lord to be added every single day? Do we not want to fill the kingdom? There's definitely a cost. But this whole Christian life, the only reason any of this exists is because of the ultimate cost that Jesus paid. He paid the ultimate price for yours and my sin, his death on the cross, so that we could no longer be bound to sin and shame and death, but held by the grace and the gift of mercy and forgiveness and love. Our goal is to help people see that. So let's be on mission. Let's remember that people will praise God for your obedience. Because you serve, people will come to know Jesus. It comes at a cost, but it's worth every penny. I guarantee it. Let's put our faith into practice. Can we do that? Don't leave those doors of amnesia without touching a card. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to put things together in the scriptures. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for the clarity that your word brings us on how to do this life. And Lord, I pray that your people in this room would be inspired to change destinies for others. I pray that people in this room would be inspired to serve so that others praise you. And for no other reason, no glory to us, but only to you. Lord, we need you. There's a lot going on in our world and in our church and in our lives, so we need you. Lord, also help us to see others through that lens, is that others need you as well. So Lord, thank you for calling us to be your hands and feet and members of one body. And give us strength and courage and boldness in those opportunities that you give us to be light and life and little Christ to you, or to them for you. Jesus, we thank you for everything you're doing for us. In your name, amen.